Thank you, Good Shepherd Mass Choir. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today humbly, seeking your face. Lord, glorify yourself. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. We got Thanksgiving coming up. Thanksgiving is a very special holiday. It came about because in 1620, the pilgrims who were Christians, who were persecuted in England, they were locked up for preaching the gospel. That's why they went to jail. And in 1620, they decided to take a little trip to what they call the New World. And the Lord was gracious. They got here. They suffered through and toughed through a very difficult winter. And then history tells us that in 1621, that was when they held the first Thanksgiving feast. And it was the pilgrims and the Indians. And the Thanksgiving feast was not to the Indians. It included the Indians. But the Thanksgiving feast was from the Christians thanking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for his wonderful deliverance. But we're going to talk about a Thanksgiving in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, verses 1 through 22. The book of Isaiah, chapter 38, verses 1 through 22. And we're going to talk about a Thanksgiving for life. And my heart and my mind was attracted to this text because we live in a time in our nation where sometimes life itself is taken very casually. You had a man kill 58 people. It made the news. It made everybody sad and everybody sorrowful. But when it was all done, people went on. A man ran down a bicycle path in a truck, killing people. He was in the news. When it was over, everybody said, "That's really bad. Let's move on." Young man killed 9 people in a prayer meeting, South Carolina. It was in the news. Let's move on. Man just killed 28 people in Sutherland, Texas, while set in church. It was in the news. Move on. Men and women are destroying their babies in the womb. That's her choice. That's her right. We have more babies dying in the womb than we have dying in any war. And in the church, it's difficult for me to get people in the church to understand that's still a life. It's still a life. It's a baby. If there's not a baby there, you don't need an abortion. We're going to talk about life in this text in Isaiah because Jesus said, "I come to give you life and give you life more abundantly." So y'all understand, when we have people who make mistakes and do things that they shouldn't ought to do, let us try to restore them to get them back to the life that God has called us all to. In this text, in chapter 38, we're going to read about good King Hezekiah. Good King Hezekiah. And we're going to see what happens when his life, his world is turned upside down. King Hezekiah gets a death notice. And it's not a good death notice, because when God sends the prophet to tell you you're going to die, that's not a good prognosis. So what we're going to get to see is we get to see two scenes, two vignettes, if you will. The first part from chapter 38, verse 1 through verse 8, that's the Holy Spirit dictating to the writer Isaiah what to write. And then from verse 9 to 22, we're going to actually see what Hezekiah wrote himself. And this just an, oh, by the way, this is the only other, outside of Solomon, king who actually wrote something that's in the Bible. Other than in Psalms and Solomon. This is the last one where the king actually, in fact, in the Psalms, it was the Holy Spirit dictating. Here, this is actually Hezekiah writing out, I call it, from the diary of his heart. Okay, let's see what the scripture says. Let's see what the Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8. We'll read 1 through 8, and then we will go to our text, which is 9 through 22, and we'll work our way through verse by verse. Chapter 38, verse 1, King James Bible. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet of the son Amoz came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, verse 5, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about thanking the Lord for another day. Thanking the Lord for another day. Like I said, we take life kind of casual. We take life kind of, but once you get that, once you go to that hospital, and that doctor shakes his head, and you got pain coming all through you from every place you don't know, what you ain't never felt before in your life, then all of a sudden life becomes very important, and time becomes very important. And think you're shifting. You do a paradigm shift in your thinking. You go from, oh, I'm so busy, to, oh, Lord, help me. I'm going to give you just a little brief rundown between verses 1 and verse 8, and then we'll move on to the meat of this passage. Verses 1 through 8 is the overall story of this account of Hezekiah. Verses 9 through 22 is, if you will, the detailed version of this same account as spoken by the person who was a participant in it, which was good King Hezekiah. And don't forget, he was good King Hezekiah. He was a good king. Okay. It reads, in those days, verse 1, chapter 38, verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and he got the word from the Lord. Like I said, he got this bad news from the Lord, and it said, thou shalt die and not live. But I'm not an old man. I'm in the prime of life. And God said, you're not, it's over. It's over. Ecclesiastes 12:5, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just tell you, in Ecclesiastes 12:5, section B, it refers, when Solomon is writing about growing old, he said everybody goes to that, to their long home. That's a very euphemistic way of saying you're going to the grave and you're going to be there for a while. So he's talking about going to the long home. And Hezekiah is saying, he hears this word, I'm going to die. So as soon as he hears the word that he's going to die and not live, verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Church, those are powerful words. Those are very, 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 very powerful words, because I want you to understand whatever, this is a dire situation. Now, some of y'all are trying to stop smoking, that's bad. Some of y'all are trying to stop drinking, that's bad. Some of y'all are trying to stop living bad, nasty lives, that's bad. But death will cure all of that, okay? But Hezekiah is saying, I don't want to die yet, Lord. I don't want the permanent cure. I want to live. And the Bible says that he turned his head to the wall and he prayed. I want you to understand, no matter what your situation, no matter how dire, no matter how bad it looks, you're just a prayer away. You're just a prayer away from victory. You're just a prayer away from overcoming. You don't know when it's going to happen. That's what's so wonderful about serving God. He said, because if you knew it, it wouldn't be called faith. He says, you are just a prayer away. That's why God says, pray without ceasing. That's why I got excited when the ladies came here yesterday for their pizza and prayer. Pizza, no big deal. Prayer. They set aside some time for prayer. Hezekiah said, I'm going to pray. And he called on the name of the Lord. And when he called on the name of the Lord, he said in verse 3, he said, and remember now, Lord. Now he's talking to the Lord. He's praying. He said, remember now, Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth. And he goes on to expound to God how good he's been. You see, you know, I'm not perfect. I've set my heart to serve you, God. I'm a pretty good boy. Now, don't forget, y'all, he's good King Hezekiah, but the Lord sent the man to him saying he's going to die. So this is serious business. And he says, Lord, he says, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, preachers always tell you it's a good thing to remind God of what you've done. And they say, you know, it's, you know, Lord, I've served you, Lord. That's good stuff. But what I like better is in verse 5, where God reminds Hezekiah what he's done. See, sometimes we get a little bit, we get a little bit puffed up. I mean, you know, Lord, I don't do that no more. I'm getting better. I'm serving. And then look, Hezekiah said, Lord, look, I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. But look at the Lord's response, y'all. He says, verse 5, the Lord called Isaiah the prophet. He said, go and say to Hezekiah, thus say the Lord, the God of David, thy father. Now, that carries a lot of weight, y'all. Because everybody knows King David. And now he's saying, do you know the exploits of King David? I'm the one who brought him through. So you're telling me how good you are. That's fine. But the fact that I brought your daddy, your granddaddy, your auntie, your uncle, I brought them through. Stop. You know, that's the problem with works-based religions. Everybody wants to tell God how good. Go to church and say, Lord, I've been so good. God said, what about me? What am I, chopped liver? Don't you know I let my son die for you? Don't you know, have you not stopped? Have you not heard what I've done for you? But yet and still we have the audacity to say to God, oh, Lord, I've been this all week long. I've been witnessing for you. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. But understand, God says, he says to Hezekiah, he told Isaiah, go tell him. And he does three things here. He gives him a word right here. Actually, it's more than three. I think it's five here. He says, here's what I want you to do. Now, can't nobody do this but God. God says, here's what I want you to do, Isaiah. I want you to go, A, and tell Hezekiah, I heard his prayer. Wait a minute. Now, if you bow down to a statue can't hear your prayer. In fact, the Bible tells you where Dagon, the false gods, you know, false gods, you got to put him on the dashboard of your car. You got to tote him. See, because he got feet, but he can't go nowhere. He got arms, but he can't hold you. He even got ears, but he can't hear you. So it's important. Don't overlook the text. Don't overlook the scripture when God said, tell him I heard him. See, because if I didn't believe that, I couldn't stand up here and tell y'all about the God I serve. He said, I hear every one of your prayers. He said, I know when a sparrow falls out the tree. I know that. He says, I know everything about the lilies of the field. He says, I know that. So don't miss this text when God says, I heard your prayers. And guess what? He said, not only have I heard your prayers, you know that night when you was laying up in bed with nobody there, and anybody in here over 21 knows exactly what I'm saying. When you laid there in that bed, you cried like a baby. You cried like a baby because you said, ain't nobody. You said, don't nobody care about me. Don't nobody care about me. Nobody heard my cries. Nobody. God said, wait a minute. I saw your tears. I heard you cry. I saw your tears. He said, I'm not one of them phony gods. I got eyes and I can see. He said, I heard your prayer and I saw your tears. And guess what? I'm going to do something that can't nobody do but me. He says, because the Bible says, even in Isaiah, says, there's no God. There's no God like our God. Now, the Bible says there's plenty of gods. He said, there's gods many, there's lords many. That's little g. Everybody got a God. But he said, there's no God like our God. Stack him up against their God. Say, can your God hear you? Can your God see your tears? And can your God say to you, I'm going to give you 15 more years? Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. See, this is the God. See, he was reminding Hezekiah who he was talking to. And he loved Hezekiah. He was good King Hezekiah, but he wants you and I both to understand there's no God like our God, and he does not share his glory with anybody else. He said, I'm going to give you 15 years. And so after he tells Hezekiah he's going to give him 15 years, Hezekiah says, well, how do I know? You know, it's like when you call in your bills and you just paid that bill. And now you paid it. It's due by 8 o'clock Central Time. And you called at 7:59 Standard Time, whatever. You called and you just trying to get that bill in there. And so you say on your, you say, okay, now I'm going to put this much out of this checking account, yada, 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 yada. Can I get a confirmation number? And they give you a confirmation number. Hezekiah said, Lord, you just told me some stuff that messed me up, Lord. You told me, I expected you to hear my prayers, Lord. And I expected you to see my tears, Lord. But now you told me you're going to give me 15 years more of life. Can you give me a confirmation number? And the Bible says that the Lord pointed to the sundial out back. And God said, I'm going to take, he goes, it's no big deal. By the way, you'll find this account in the Chronicles. You'll find it in 2 Kings. But each one gives you a little bit more detail. But here's the detail. God said, there's a sundial out there. Do you want me to make the shadow go forward? Or do you want me to make the shadow go backwards? And so Hezekiah was, you know, it's no big deal for God to make it go forward. But the Bible says God made the shadow go backwards. Well, you know what the Bible critics say? Well, you know, and you know who was the first Bible critic? The devil in the garden. Are you sure? Has God really said? That's all the Bible critics say today. They say, well, you know, we see this, but, you know, it is impossible for God to turn back the hands of time. Sounds like a song. He's God, y'all. He's God all by himself. And the Bible says that he moved the shadow back 10 degrees as proof to Hezekiah that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. He said, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you another day. Church, fix your minds. Start today. See, Hezekiah, he got this, we're going to see the detail, and we're going to see the fervency, and we're going to see the urgency that came upon him when he got his death sentence. Don't wait for your official death sentence to get busy serving God. Please, please. I know you're busy. I know you got this to do. I know you got that to do. I know that. But when that death sentence comes, he was the king. He had a kingdom to run. He was a busy man. But when God said, I'm getting ready to pull the curtain on you, all of a sudden he went to weeping and crying and asking God for some more time. And look at how good God is. He started praising God, and God gave him another day. When we go down here through verses 9 through 11, we're going to talk about regrets, remorse, resolve, and rejoice. Regrets, remorse, resolve, and rejoice. These are all, for me, they're very clearly delineated trains of thought that Hezekiah goes through after he gets that death sentence. Because, y'all, I've been sick. I've been really sick before in my life. But I've never had a doctor come in and tell me it's over. And I know when I'm talking to any kind of congregation, I'm talking to somebody out there who may have actually dealt with that, where doctors walked in and said, it's over. And if not for you in particular, some family members, it's over. That's a devastating thing, y'all. That's not to be taken lightly. And so here we have, starting in verse 9, we start verses 9 through 11. Here's where we're going to see one of the first things that goes through Hezekiah's mind. And don't forget, it says in verse 9, it says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. So everything that you're going to see and hear from this verse to verse 22 took place within the span of where he got sick and then recovered. So everything in between verses 9 and 22 is retrospect. Is Hezekiah taking a look? He's stepping back now, and he's taking a look to see, wow, what has God done? He's writing to us from the diary of his heart. So that, and the Bible says, God put these things in the scriptures so that we might benefit from everything that we read. This is not just a story. This is an account that God puts in here because one day, you may be in that situation where the doctor comes in and he says, it's over. It's over. Or is soon to be over. And before you get there, let's see what God has to say about how we conduct ourselves. And I don't want y'all to, this sounds so heavy, but I want y'all to understand the reason God said, I put it here so that when that time comes, you won't be thinking the same way that Hezekiah was thinking, because now that while you have breath, you acted differently along the way. So this is my kids hate to hear this. This is a happy sermon. Because anytime that God takes the time to tell me how to prevent disaster in my life, I'm happy. When he takes this time to say to me, this is how I want you to do. But Lord, that sounds so awful. He's going to die. But this is how I want you to do. Verses 9 through 11. We're getting this from, this is coming from Hezekiah's point of view, y'all. Verse 10. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Regrets. See, God writes this to you and me so that while you have breath, why we have breath. Let's live, church. Let's live life. Let's not just exist. Let us live life and let us give God thanks for every single day that he gives us. Doesn't it just aggravate you when a whole week is a shot right past you and it's Saturday and you're trying to think, what have I done this week? What have I done? I intended to do this. I intended to do that. Hezekiah saying, he's saying, oh my goodness. He said, I can't go do my act. I'm a king. I can't go do the things I plan to do. He said, my days are cut off. I had plans. I was going to my kids' graduation. Then I was going to go back to school and graduate myself. I had plans. But now, God is telling me, here's my plan. You're going to go down to the grave. He goes, I'm deprived of the residue of my years. He said, I had plans. We have plans. We all got something else we plan on doing other than coming to church, rather than studying the word, rather than teaching our children. Guess what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God says, all those things that you're planning, he said, I'll work it into your plan. He said, if it's needed, if it's necessary, I will do it. But if I don't do it, perhaps, mayhaps, it might not be necessary if I don't do it. But he says, try me. He says, test me. He says, come and see me first. Come and find out what I want you to do first. I'm the one who gave you the job. I'm the one who gave you the college degree. I'm the one who gave you the house. I'm the one who gave you the raggedy car. And some of you got nice cars. In very nice houses and nice. He said, I did it. But then when it comes to serving me, you say, when I get some time. Well, guess what? For Hezekiah, a lot of regrets. A lot of regrets. Verses 9 through 11, a lot of regrets. Because he knows it's over. Verses 12 through 14, you see a tinge of remorse. Remorse, where he's just sitting here, he's evaluating, he's looking over his life. He's looking over his life and he's saying, oh man. Oh, and don't miss this, y'all. Understand. He's the king. He's got plenty of things to do. He's the king. But look at the remorse. So many of us think, man, what's that song? In the Wizard of Oz. If I were the king of the forest. We said, man, if I was just the king, I'd have no cares. Man, if I had some more money, I'd have no cares. If I was just a little bit richer, I'd have no cares. If I was the CEO of AT&T, I'd have no cares. Guess what, buddy? The curtain's going to be drawn on them too. Everybody's going to go to that long home at some point in time. And all that you accumulated working at AT&T, AB&B, AC&D, whatever it is, it don't matter. It doesn't matter. Only that which you do for Christ is going to last. Understand that, folks. Only that which you do for Christ has any eternal impact. Everything else is nothing. Remorse, verses 12 through 14. Excuse me. He says, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. You know what a shepherd puts up a tent that's supposed to last one night. I can't believe this is happening to me. He says, and I'm cut off. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining, sickness, from day even to night will thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night will thou make an end of me. When you're left to your own devices, that fear of the unknown just overtakes you. I got to tell y'all this. I try to keep this secret. But I got to tell y'all this. When I was 18 and I moved into my first place, and so I was doing a lot of reading. And then I got some bumps on my back, and I found out they were warts there on my back. And so I started reading. You know, we didn't have YouTube. We didn't have Google. So I just started reading magazines. And I read this book, and it says, here are the 7 signs of cancer. The 7 signs of cancer. And the first one is you get an unusual growth somewhere on your body. And I'm looking in the mirror. And then it says, sometimes you develop a cough. And then sometimes you develop night sweats. And I wake up, my teeth, I'm gonna die. I'm only 18 years old, I'm gonna die. Y'all, if you're serving the Lord, if you're serving Jesus, death is still an enemy, but death is just a pause. It's still an enemy, but it's just a pause. But that fear, that unknown, that's here, look at Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah done told God how much he loves him, but he's thinking, he's going to break every bone in my body. He's going to torture me. He's got this fear. He says, God's just going to make an end of me. He's just going to do me in. He's going to do me in. And then resolve. Verses 15, but let's do verse 14, excuse me, my bad. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. Oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. That song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I Seen, the person who wrote that song, okay, there's half of us in here who could write that song right now. Nobody know the trouble I see. Y'all, when it comes on you, when it's somebody else, it's theoretical. And some of us go, oh, child, you just praise the Lord. Oh, child, it's going to be all right. But now when it's on me, oh, God has abandoned me. And he was the king, y'all. Understand, church, there's nothing happening to anyone in here that's not uncommon to man. There's nothing happening to anyone in here that's not uncommon to man. And we do err all too often when we reduce the battle to flesh and blood when the battle is really spiritual. Understand, church, the battle is spiritual. When you get mad at certain folks about certain things, If that person is flesh and blood, you're missing the real enemy. Take that home with you today. In verse 14, the last sentence, that last clause, phrase in verse 14, he says, Hezekiah says, oh, Lord, I'm oppressed. undertake for me. You know, when you see, you know, the word undertake, that's a big word. Why do they call folks the undertaker? Because when you get into his hands, you got nothing else to do with it. When you end up in the hands of the undertaker, now everything is up to him. No matter, it's all up to him. And guess what? That's where God wants us while we're in the land of the living, church. He wants us there in the land. See, he doesn't want us to wait until we're downtrodden, tortured, beat up and everything. Because sometimes, you know, some of us are going to deal with some very difficult things. We don't downplay that. But Hezekiah said, Lord, be my undertaker. Lord, take, I ain't got much to offer you, but what I have, you take it, Lord. Take it and use it for your glory. Now things are changing. He stopped whining about himself. And things are changing. And he said, in verse 15, we talk about resolve. We went from regrets in verses 9 through 11, remorse, verses 12 through 14, to resolve in verses 15 and 16. He said, Lord, be my undertaker. Look at how he starts off verse 15. Well, what can I say? I ain't got nothing else to do with it. What can I say? I've turned it over to the Lord. Oh, y'all don't know how freeing those words are. You don't know how, until you've been sick to the point to where you just the pain's racking your body, and you say, Lord, I'm through with it. Lord, you take it. I'm not in this situation because I didn't try. Sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's business. Some of us who have been self-employed, sometimes we have worked and worked and worked and worked and slaved and slaved and slaved and slaved, and it would have all said and done, you had two bank accounts and no money. Guess what you need to do? Lord, undertake. Lord, take care of my business for me. Lord, show me how to be a better citizen. Lord, show me your way. You take charge. And he says, when you talk about resolve, verses 15 and 16, what shall I say? He's saying, he hath both spoken unto me and himself have done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. He said, Hezekiah says, you know what? God has given me a death sentence. I'm going to take it like a man. I'm going to be bitter. I ain't going to be happy about this thing. And I'm going to walk softly and humbly, but I ain't happy. But you said I'm going to die. I'm going to go and die. It's not like I can change it. But I prayed. I did pray. Don't ever stop praying. Your victory is just a prayer away. No matter what your situation, your victory is just a prayer away. Perhaps, mayhaps, when King David's son died, when the first child that he had by Bathsheba, when she had the baby, the Bible says that David was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying that the baby would live and praying that the baby would live and praying that the baby would live, and the baby died. His firstborn child, his firstborn son died. And everybody, all the servants, were scared to go tell David the baby died. Because they had seen him. He's the king. He's snotting. He's slobbering. He's praying. He's calling on God. He said, Lord, save my child. Save my child. Save my child. And the Bible says the servants were scared, but I kind of have to picture this in my mind. You go tell him. No, I ain't going to tell him. I ain't going to tell him. No, you go tell him. Okay, let's draw straws. Paper, rock, scissors. Okay, you go. And the Bible says that the servant went to him. And the servant said, King, your baby died. And David said, the baby's dead? I said, yeah. And now they're waiting to see what's going to happen. And you know what happened? The Bible said David hadn't eaten. He hadn't combed his hair. He hadn't shaved. He said David got up, washed his face, oiled his hair. And the servant's like, wait a minute, just a few minutes ago you were begging and praying. And God, David said, because until God has spoken, I'm supposed to keep praying. Understand that, y'all. Until God has said no, absolutely no, keep asking. Ain't no harm in asking. That broken relationship with your family member, keep asking. That business deal that went south because you didn't do what you were supposed to do, Lord, give me an opportunity to fix it. Keep asking. David said, until God speaks, I'm going to keep asking. But once God spoke, David said, hey, let's go. Let's move on. Some of us got some stuff we need to let go. It's over. It's long since over. Got grudges that got you, got burdens that your back is bent over like this. You've been toting this hate for somebody for so long. Get over it, man. Give it up. Give it up. You and I cannot control but one person, and that's us. And we do well to do that. Don't be talking about what this person needs to do, what that person needs to do. You pray for them. You ask the Lord to fix them. But you get on about God's business, because when the curtain is drawn, when the word comes, it's over. It's over. You don't want regrets. You don't want remorse. But look at here. He says, verse 15, he says, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to take it like a man. I'm going to be bitter, but I'm going to go ahead. By the way, I like this word bitter, because every time I look at it, it lets me know that you have a choice. Let this stick in your mind. Let this thing be in your mind. Bitter or better? Bitter or better? That's your option. That's got nothing to do with your skin color. That's got nothing to do with your financial situation. That's got nothing to do with your education. That's got nothing to do with where you live. That has nothing to do with nothing but you. You can be bitter. You can tote that hate with you wherever you want to go. You can even name it. Hi, hate. Can I give you a name? You're my best friend. You're always here with me. I'm always toting my bitterness with me. Take my bitterness. Take it wherever I go. Or you can get better. You can say, Lord, undertake my life. Lord, take me just as I am. I got nothing to plead with. Just take me just as I am. Take me. And I don't know how much longer I have, Lord, but take me and use me. Oh, Lord, when we turn things over to the Lord, oh, my goodness. He says, verse 16, oh, Lord, by these things men live, and in these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Two parts to this particular passage. Mark it. He says, Lord, so wilt thou recover me. That's part one. And make me to live. I don't want to just get by in life. We should want to live a life. We should not be satisfied with, I'm just going to be bitter for the rest of my life. My little niece, when she, bless her heart, when she was real young, she was staying with us for the summer, and her shoulder, this was years ago, her shoulder was messed up, and nobody had taken the time to go get her surgery on her shoulder, and her shoulder would just pop out all the time. And she looked at me one day, and I said, baby, does that hurt? She said, yeah, it does. She said, well, Uncle Willie, she said, I guess I'm just going to have to do this for the rest of my life. Some of y'all doing that with your life. I just got to do this for the rest. Got anger, got hate, got giving somebody else authority over that you got no business having authority over you. Oh, well, I guess got to take it for the rest of my life. No, you don't. You can stay bitter or you can get better. He says, Lord, recover me. Save my life, but then give me a life. Give me a life where I spend more time talking about the future. You want to know when you're really off track? You spend more time talking about people than you spend time talking about your future and what you're going to do. Do you know what she said to me? Do you know what he said to me? Did you get your latest Instagram? Did you get your latest Facebook? Did you get your latest Skype? All this talking about he said, she said. Don't you know the people who invented Skype and Instagram and Facebook? Don't you know they've already made their future? They got money to burn. While you're sitting there burning time, the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. I don't want us to have regrets. All that, look at the time some of our children spend on Facebook and this and that. And they're inundated. And I wish I could just say it's the children. But when I go to the restaurant, and I see mama, daddy, boy, girl, and everybody. This one brother, I was talking to him at the office. Y'all know my office, Whataburger? Okay, it's my office. If you ever want to find me on Friday morning, I'll be at the office, Whataburger on Carrier. Amen. This guy says to me, he says, Pastor, he said, one day I was so encouraged. He said, I looked over and I saw this family, four people, mother, father, two kids. And everybody had their heads bowed. And I thought, man, this is so wonderful. The whole family's praying over the food. He said, and I looked and everybody had a cell phone in their hand playing a game. Something's wrong here, church. Something's wrong here, church. You're going to have some regrets. You're going to have some remorse, but you don't have to because you can do things better right now. You don't have to wait. You can do things. You can't control what anybody else does, but you can decide what you're going to do today. This is Hezekiah speaking in retrospect. This is Hezekiah telling us, we already know what took place, but this is Hezekiah giving us the backstory. Now we get to the good part, but it's all good, but this is my part where, verse 17, we talked about regrets, remorse, resolve. Now we're going to talk about rejoicing. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving time, y'all. Because guess what? It says in verse 17, behold, for peace I had, past tense. Behold, for peace I had, bitterness. Back yourself up to verse 8. You want to know what took place? Like I said, these are kind of overlapping. So here's what took place. What you see Hezekiah talking about in verse 17 is what the Lord was talking about in verse 8. He says in verse 8, behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees. He has given Hezekiah the assurance of 15 years. And he says, Hezekiah, behold, I've changed things. And in verse 17, Hezekiah says, behold, I've been changed. He said, I used to walk in bitterness. Don't forget, that's past tense. I had bitterness, but I made a choice. I made a choice. I'm going to rejoice. I'm not going to be bitter about nobody and nothing. I don't have time. I do not have time to be bitter. I do not have time to let other folks have authority over me who have no authority over me. I'm a servant of the King, God Almighty, Jesus Christ. He says, behold, verse 17, I had great bitterness, but his prayer was answered, but thou hast in love to my soul. He says, God says, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all of my sins behind thy back. He says, Hezekiah, you're forgiven. It's a done deal. You know, the Bible tells us that when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says that we shall be saved. Before you make that profession and that confession of faith, you are on your way to hell. The instant you make that profession and confession of faith, your fate has been, all you want to say, behold, behold, I'm a changed man. I'm a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away. Everything has come new. So stop hanging on to the old
crazy nonsense. Let it go. If it's not a solution, then don't keep repeating the problems. We already know the problem. Give me a conversation with some solutions. And that solution is Jesus Christ. And guess what, y'all? Anybody in here, you're just a prayer away from victory. You're just a prayer away from overcoming. That's book. He says, God has cast all my sins behind his back. Three observations that Hezekiah makes here that I think we need to know. Three observations. Verse 18, he says, the grave cannot praise God. Death cannot celebrate God. And in the pit, there's no hope for truth. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. And here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes has to say. It's a word of encouragement to the church. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it. Do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whitherest thou go. All these things that you wanted to do with your kids, you better do them now. All these things you wanted to teach your children, you better do it now. All these things that God has purposed for you to do, because the Bible said we were saved unto good works. Pray and ask God, Lord, where do I fit in? What am I supposed to be doing in the church, Lord? Tell me, Lord, because you were saved. I was saved unto good works. And if you don't get to it now, you can't do it in the grave. It's not going to happen in the grave. And Hezekiah is saying, God doesn't get any glory from anybody in the grave. We were saved to glorify God. That's why whenever you're in a situation and you're trying to find out, you say, what should I do? How should I do it? Here's what you do. Ask yourself one major question. How will this glorify God? That's it. That's it. Because some things aren't specifically addressed in this book. Everything's addressed, but not everything is specifically addressed. So therefore, what you have to do, what I have to do, is when that circumstance comes up, because we always like situational ethics. Yeah. Situational ethics is I do what's on my mind. Okay. But when that situation comes up, here's how you know what's right or wrong. How will me doing this bring glory to God? And if you can't see where or how that particular deed or that word or that whatever is going to glorify God, then the answer is don't do it. It's not deep. Very simple. Hezekiah says the grave cannot glorify God. But he says in verse 19, because now he's gotten the good news. He was given the news that he was going to die. And then God said, I heard your prayers. I saw your tears. And God sent Isaiah the prophet right back to Hezekiah. He said, Hezekiah, tell him I'm going to let him live. I'm going to give him 15 more years. So now, like I said, this you're seeing Hezekiah in retrospect. Hezekiah is rejoicing because now he's letting everybody know what God did for him. And he said in verse 19, he said, the living shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth.
Psalm 150 and 6 says, let everything that has breath praise him. Because when the curtain is drawn, when the veil comes down, you won't be able to praise him. But he's saying, be a witness for God right now, right here, today. He says, the living, take the time out, purpose in your heart. I'm going to do this time of day, just like, I mean, and you don't have to do this, and I wish we didn't have to do this, but sometimes you have to do this. Just like you say, I'm supposed to be at work at 9 o'clock, and I'll be doggone if you ain't there. You won't be there. 9 o'clock, bam. If that's what you have to do to pray or to read your Bible, then do it. Make yourself a time card. People are going to look at you strange and say, what's that card for? Time to go read. I got to punch my clock because I don't have enough discipline to do it any other time. And that's okay. That's okay if that's what we have to do. But I just want you, what the boys say, we don't care how you get there. Just get there. God doesn't care how you come to him. He says, just come. Just come and give me some time. That's what Hezekiah was asking for. That's what you and I are always asking God for. We're always asking God, give me some more time, Lord. Give me some more time. Give me some more time, Lord. I just, and you know what God is saying? Give me some more time. Give me some more time. And then, but see, he attaches a promise to his request. He said, if you give me some more time, I promise, if you will seek me first in my kingdom and my righteousness, he said, I promise you. This ain't Shady Grady making an offer. This is God. This is the creator of all the heavens and the earth. This is the one who spoke the sun into existence. This is the one who put the water in. He's saying to you, the preserver of Israel is saying to you, give me some time, and I promise you, I'll make you some time to do it. You'll have enough time for every good work. And I'll give you enough time to thank me. I'll give you enough time to praise me. I'll give you enough time to go to Sunday school. I'll give you enough time to go to Wednesday night. I'll give you enough time to go to Tuesday night. I will give you time if you will give me time. And when I give you the time, I guarantee you'll be praising him. He said, you'll just be, because once you start coming into learning about him, oh my goodness, when you start learning about God and his goodness, see, Hezekiah knew him. He was good King Hezekiah, y'all. Hezekiah knew him as a good God, but he didn't know him as a God who's going to look, search all the scriptures, see any place else where you see God said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Don't you know he had a special relationship with Hezekiah? Don't you know that? Bible says that Hezekiah made a request. God honored it. Guess what? Book of James says to you and me, the earnest, fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. Asking, you have not, because you ask not. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing because in verse 19, he says, Fathers, you want to know why we have so many crazy boys out here? Oh, y'all don't want me to talk about that, do you? Well, it's the truth. We got boys crazy as they want to be. All this sexual assault stuff. Let's see. All the girls say they were assaulted by some crazy boy. Some ungodly man. Fathers, teach your children the truth. Teach your children you don't do what's right in your own eyes. You don't lean on your own understanding. You have a standard, and you stick to the standard. Fathers, oh no, that's my wife's job. No, it's not. Fathers, train up your children. Mothers, don't get in the way. If he want to knock that nappy head boy upside the head, let him knock that nappy head boy upside the head. Because a young man's glory is his strength. And the only thing he understands, the only thing he understands is if you ain't got more muscle than me, I ain't got to listen to you. And mama soon don't have more muscle than you. I couldn't wait till the day I could look her in the eye. I got just as tall as my mama. I looked her in the eye, and then I had to duck. Because mama didn't play that. But see, so many mamas now, they've been told, well, you know, if you hit him, you're going to ruin his psyche. That's a whole nother sermon. But y'all, fathers, mothers, spend some time with our children. We can't give our children what they deserve, which is time. What they need, which is time. And look at what Hezekiah says about the best father in the world. Verse 20. Verse 20. I like this. This is so good. He says, the Lord was ready to save me. There's somebody out there today. You ain't saved. I want you to know today the Lord is ready to save you. The Lord is offering you salvation today. He says, just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Or maybe you're saved already and but you found yourself in this mess. You don't even know how you got in it. You don't even know how it got this far, this bad, this. You don't even know. But what I want you to know, based on the words of Hezekiah's diary, the diary of his heart, what I want you to know is no matter how big a mess you're in, the Lord is ready to save you. Y'all say that with me. The Lord is ready to save you. The Lord is ready to save you. He said, I'm standing here. I'm waiting for you. If you just lift your arms up and say, undertake me, Lord. Take me, Lord. I've given it the best I can. And this is what I got to show for it. But he says, I'll take you. When he says, though your sins be like scarlet. Y'all know what scarlet, man, that's a stain that can't come out. He says, though your sins be like scarlet. He says, bring them to me and I'll wash you. I'll wash you white as snow. Oh, man. Oh, man. Won't he do it? He'll do it. But he says, at some point, the only thing stopping him is you have to say, Lord, undertake me, undertake me, undertake me. He says, verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. That's important when he says we will sing my songs. See, because don't forget, he's the king. So he's got a whole library of music. He's got the entire psalms of music that he could slick songs from. But he said, no, y'all don't understand. God done gave me a new life. God done gave me 15 more years. I got a song now. I got a new song, and we're going to sing my songs. Amen. If God's done anything for you, I don't care if you even sing off key. You should have a song. You should have a song in your heart. You should have a skip in your step because God has done something in your life. And he wants everybody to know it. And if you know it, what's the Bible? Let the redeemed say so. Stop trying to be an undercover Christian. Let the redeemed say so. Hezekiah said, we're going to sing my songs. He says, for Isaiah, verse 20, for Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it on a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. As we close, turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. This is the detailed version of what ended up happening. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, this is God speaking to Isaiah. See, he's delivering the good news. First, Isaiah had to tell him he was going to die. Now, Isaiah's going to tell him he's going to live. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. The sure sign That confirmation number for Hezekiah was that on the third day, you need to get up and go up to the house of the Lord, and that will confirm for you that what I said is going to take place, it's going to take place. Well, y'all, I just want you to know there's many folks out here who are skeptical about the Christian message. You're skeptical about the Christmas message. You're skeptical about the virgin birth. You're skeptical about Jesus being the one and only way to salvation. Well, for those of you who need a confirmation number, I want you to understand that the Bible says he had to be born of a virgin. The Bible said that he had to be born in Bethlehem. The Bible says that he had to be a Jew, the son of the lineage of David. And then the Bible says that one day they're going to crucify him. One day they're going to take him to the cross. One day they're going to hang him high, and they're going to nail him. They're going to hang him high and stretch him wide. The Bible says, that's the one. That's the one you look for. That's the one you look to. Anybody else is a thief and a robber. Don't be looking at a preacher, a teacher, whatever. You look for Jesus. And how do I know, Lord, how do I know he's the one? Why are the calendars B.C. before Christ? Why are the calendars A.D. in the year of our Lord? Why are the calendars B.C.E. before Common Era talking about the man Jesus? Why is that, Lord? Because I gave y'all a confirmation number. I said, if this man who claims to be the son of the living God, if he is the one, when you bury him, he's going to stay in the grave 3 days. 3 days. Not one, not two, not four. 3 days. And if he gets up with all power in his hand, then I want you to know that you can start praising God. I want you to know that you can start thanking God. I want you to know that you can thank God for another day. Thank God that he kept you alive to see it and to hear that message. And thank him that he's going to give you what you need to tell somebody else the good news. And tell them, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, if God got you up this morning, thank him because you got another day to get it right. God bless you.